We're looking at Deuteronomy because everywhere in Scripture, God says that he loves his law. And what he wants for his children is that they know his law. Not because his law saves us, not because obedience to the law is the way to eternal life, but having believed the gospel, having believed that Jesus has forgiven us for our sins, well, for, you know, first of all, I was just at Presbytery this meeting, so we went over this, the three uses of the law, which are, well, there's a pedagogical use of the law, which means we learn the law, so we learn what our sins are. And when we learn what our sins are, we learn why we need Jesus. As we learn the sin that we're born with and the sins that we constantly do, and we're instructed out of God's law about how bad we are, it keeps us going to the cross. It keeps us going to Jesus to learn about our forgiveness, what we've been forgiven for, and what we need to trust him with. And then there's the civil law and the third use of the law, which is the one we're really in it for this morning, to direct us how we can live a life that pleases God. We want to please our Heavenly Father because he's good. We've divided up sort of artificially, but also sort of we can keep things straight. The first half of the Ten Commandments from the second half. So the first half we call the first table. It's how we deal with God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any graven image. Don't use the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. And then there's that hinge commandment that says honor your father and mother. And it's a hinge because we have a Heavenly Father that we need to honor, but we also have an earthly father that we need to honor and an earthly mother that we need to honor. And so that's the commandment where God is turning us now from the love of God to the love of our neighbor, other people that we live with. And these are the commandments that clearly belong to that second table. He says, Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 16 and following, he says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field or his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God, my God.
Today we're talking about number 9, which is you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not testify falsely against your neighbor. So we've talked about all of them up to this point. Remember, the third commandment offers a foundation, a parallel to this one. God's name is to be used reverently so that God is revered. Treat his name with respect that you may treat him with respect. And then that's the first table. The second table parallel is when you see someone in his image, there's another name that you are to respect and to honor. My neighbor, made in the image of God, is to be respected by me. You know, not feared ultimately, like the Lord is to be feared. We're not to fear man. We're to respect him. He's made in the image of God, and so we're to treat his name as something that should be honored and promoted as far as we can. We're not to lightly use God's name or refer recklessly to his words, works, or ordinances. And this ninth commandment teaches us to honor the name and reputation of those made in his image. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is more to be desired than great wealth. Some people feel this in their bones. They're called salesmen. You know, if this is why we have to put reviews up on Amazon. When you buy something from Amazon, they will find you and they will say, you know, leave a rating. Whenever you're leaving Walmart, the last thing that happens in Walmart, they say, rate us. How did we do? And if you're feeling particularly nasty and Andy-ish, you'll just wait and not say anything. But I have rated them very highly. They're very good here in Columbus. We've been very pleased, wouldn't you say? Okay. So give them a star. Preserving your neighbor's good name is worth a couple seconds of your time. I remember buying a van. It was my first big purchase as a married man. And I was about as nervous as a man could be. Went down to Crystal Springs, Mississippi, because we lived near Crystal Springs, Mississippi, a lot nearer than we do now. We found the van that we needed. And I went down there, and I was a student at the time. We had less than no money, but we gave it all and bought this beautiful Chevy Venture. And then afterward, I did what no one should ever do after a major purchase: go online and look at the reviews, right? And I learned a very important lesson. People review things that they're dissatisfied with, right? And I think I stayed up kind of late into the night. Grace was, come to bed, can you stop? But I was hearing about all these, like the doors would open and people would fall out. I mean, all kinds of horrible things, you know? And it turned out like to be a wonderful vehicle. But that taught me, we're not careful about our neighbor's reputation. Nobody was caring about those salesmen down in Crystal Springs and honoring their reputation. They were all just going to be crooks. And Chevy was out to kill your children because they were just going to fling the door open. I think there were ejector seats in there or something. It was terrible. But it was a wonderful van. Satisfied customers go back to business as usual. They never look behind them and think, I should praise that manufacturer. I should really go online and say, those are the best scissors I ever bought in my life. Do you keep track of a ratio? Is there a ratio in the business that you...
There are people that do that, yes.
Oh, okay. All right, you don't. Don't do that. You just do your work as best you can. But throwing the truth about a company, knowing the truth about a company from the reviews involves a certain weighting of feedback. You have to take into consideration the fallenness of man and that people are more often motivated by anger than they are by gratitude. It's sad, but it's true. So if there's anything we learned from this commandment, it's that you should not operate that way. Be a praiser. Be somebody who affirms. If you get a product that actually does what it says it does, don't take that for granted. Leap to that company's defense and say, they got it right, even if they're from China. Okay? Anybody who does something well needs to be commended for it, because there will be people watching their every mistake. People need to be able also to trust each other. You think about how society falls apart when there's no truth-telling. Dishonesty is disorienting. If you've been lied to once by a child or by a spouse, or how do you overcome that? How do you have the next conversation? It's very difficult. Having once heard false testimony, how can you be sure that witness is going to tell you the truth next time? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Right? Fool me three times. Anyone? And I'm a Republican, yeah. It was Joe Sobrin's statement 20 years ago. But fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Right? If you've broken trust with me, and I just pretend like nothing happened next time, well, now we'll see as we live the Christian life that there is a time when forgiveness means you're going to have to be vulnerable to that person again. You're going to have to believe them eventually. Otherwise, you just cast them away. Can't do that. But in the meantime, don't dishonor your neighbor with slander, with denying them the truth, Don't dishonor your neighbor whom you can see. You know what I'm thinking? John tells us in 1 John, if anybody says he loves God but hates his neighbor, he's a liar. How can you say that you love God? You can't see God when you can't love your neighbor whom you can see. There's a parallel here, I think, that with trust and with believing testimony. If you cannot honor your neighbor, if you cannot express love for your neighbor, if you can't tell the truth with your neighbor, how do you know you're really telling the truth to God? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, he talks about this. He says, you know, a lot of times we confess our sins. We're not really confessing our sins to God. We're confessing them to the ceiling. And he says the way to break that, break yourself of that, is to go to a brother that you can see and confess your sins to someone you can see and deal with another person that will either have to condemn you or forgive you. And now you've had that experience, then you really understand what you're doing when you confess your sins to God. But if you can't trust a brother with your sins, how do you know you're really trusting God? If you can't tell the truth about your sins to your brother, how can you tell that you're telling the truth to God? Consider the lies that we are told and the effect this has on us and has had on us. So this is from my generation, but I love it because it's so crystal clear. So anybody my age and older, you'll resonate. This is a quote. And I'm the one who will not raise taxes. My opponent now says he'll raise them as a last resort or a third resort. But when a politician talks like that, you know that's one resort he'll be checking into. That's a pretty good line, actually. My opponent won't rule out raising taxes, but I will. And the Congress will push me to raise taxes, and I'll say no. And they'll push, and I'll say no. And they'll push again, and I'll say to them, read my lips, no new taxes. Guess what happened to that guy? He had to raise taxes. Had to raise taxes. All right, so we've come to distrust politicians as a class. Now, you might have your favorite congressman. You might have your favorite governor. You might wish you moved to Florida, although I don't think that's why Heather wants to move to Florida, right? Okay. You might have your favorite, but the more public the person, the more vulnerable they are to dishonesty, the more they depend on your thinking well of them, the more tempted they will be to be dishonest. So we shouldn't be surprised that the truth is really hard to know when we're talking about politics. Okay, I don't know if there's anything going on currently that might be helped to think about this, but think about even the way we talk about our leaders. Some of us are real prone not to believe a word anybody says if they're from a certain city. And that may be wise, but the question to ask is, do you like talking about the lies? Do you like it when your enemy lies to you and gets exposed? If we're a truth-loving people, should we relish when the other guy tells a lie? So that we can say, see? I think what we have is both sides of the aisle just waiting to jump on each other. I mean, there's no more common headline coming out of Washington than so-and-so needs to be impeached. I mean, they've even gone beyond presidents now. And so if this guy gets elected, he gets impeached. If this guy gets elected, they're going to talk about impeaching. Because we've learned not only not to trust each other, but to love not trusting each other. And when God says, don't bear false witness, he's saying, love the truth. Hope that someone will tell you the truth. And stop adding to the litany of people shaking enraged fingers at one another. You tell the truth. You compare sources and investigate. Don't let people get away with lies, but don't always assume you're being lied to. In 2001, a CBS correspondent published an expose of media bias and documented how on a range of issues, from flat tax to homelessness and the AIDS epidemic, the news Americans consumed was not balanced and impartial, as the newsman claimed, but was instead a carefully composed set of advertisements for specific advocacy groups. And this is before one politician first uttered the words lamestream media. You know, and since then, it's become a trope. I remember in the 80s, Dave Barry, remember Dave Barry? The only honest journalist was a humor columnist. And he was talking about the Soviets, and he said, you know, news media, and he was in the news media, he said, news media in Russia, people love getting their newspapers in Russia and opening the newspaper and finding out what didn't happen that day. You know, the problem with it in America, you have to figure out, are they lying to me? Are they telling me the truth? We're not to love that. We're not to settle for that. And at least in the Christian world, in the church, we're not to be people who love a good scandal. And I'm afraid for us, we love a good scandal. So don't be that way. Love the truth and honor the truth. And love the God of truth. Because now the truth is, each one of us is in charge of his or her own personal media empire. Think about all the things people can know about you tomorrow that they, 20 years ago, you'd have had to know. I mean, who knew 1,000 people personally 20 years ago? But now you have 20, you know, 100, 200, 300, 1,000 friends. Facebook. Who's anybody? Well, I won't take a poll, but some people have more friends. Some people have friends, people that connect with me on social media, and I look at who their friends are, I think, do they really know each other? And if I say, add them as my friend, and I've never met them, just friend of a friend of a friend, lying to ourselves even about the word friend. But we can publish to Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, Snapchat, I don't know what else. I even wrote that phrase in here. I don't know what else, because I can't keep track, Colton. They're just adding them all the time. But we are our own advocacy groups. We even convert strident tones into money sometimes, representing ourselves in a curated glory as being the influencer everyone else needs. And I saw the picture on the t-shirt that you were talking about the other day, the Iwo Jima. The soldiers at Iwo Jima, it was very bad timing. I mean, D-Day. And they're releasing this picture of a t-shirt with the soldiers at Iwo Jima. And if you know the story, I mean, now that was real fighting. It was bloody. It was awful. It was necessary, I guess, to be a strategic outpost in the Pacific theater. And those guys shed real blood and lost comrades, lost friends. And these guys are putting the picture up on a t-shirt and plonking their own Christian national flag in these guys' hands and selling it for $25 a piece. And I think that could only happen in a generation where we've lost our World War II vets, that image can be dishonored, co-opted by somebody. They're wanting to manipulate that cultural memory for their own purposes. But we do this. The most humble among us need to be aware of how we are being influenced and appealed to, and intentionally or not, manipulated every time we look at someone's life through that online keyhole that they choose. Look at me this way, and I'll choose what you see. And then when we put things up, or when we engage in discussion, what kind of image are we presenting of ourselves? Are we testifying truthfully about who we are? So yeah, there's a top-level sin here. It's all the language of the courtroom, and it should be. In ancient Israel, A man or woman could be executed based on testimony. Think of the woman caught in adultery. We caught this woman in the act. How did you do that? And why only the woman? But the stakes were very high, right? You have to kill her if she's an adulteress. You have to go after the guy too. But these are very high stakes. Naboth, remember Naboth's vineyard. King Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard and asked for it. And Naboth said no. And Ahab's wife Jezebel, when Ahab came home sulking, I couldn't get the vineyard, Jezebel said, but you're the king, just go get it. Well, remember how they got it. If you break one command, coveting, you're going to break another one, falsely accusing, so that you can steal. And that false accusation against Naboth, he had to be executed. They said he blasphemed against God. He had blasphemed. They executed him. Testimony is important. Justice in every human court depends on reliable testimony. You have to hear it from somebody, a witness. Otherwise, you have to rely on ring cameras. So today, you know, somebody took a swipe at our van. And I walked out this morning and there was glass everywhere. And I probably no witnesses to that. But most of the time in human courts, there's a witness. And they have to come in and they have to swear to tell the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. So we saw David Letterman sued Johnny Carson on Johnny Carson's show, and Judge Wapner decided the case. You don't remember this because you're too... Anyway, it was really funny. But Judge Wapner swore him in and said, you promised to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And Johnny Carson said, yeah, more or less. You know, that was the wrong answer. We depend on testimony to know the truth. The only judge in human history that didn't depend on human testimony was the Lord Jesus. John tells us Jesus didn't need the testimony of men because he knew what was in man. And so he didn't entrust himself to anyone. That tells you something about you and me, right? Jesus, for his part, was not entrusting himself to anyone because he knew what was in man. Scripture tells us all the thoughts of man's heart was only evil constantly. And in Jesus' day, that was Noah, and in Jesus' day, hadn't gotten any better. In fact, John's entire gospel is styled as testimony, and man who cannot be trusted cannot trust. Jesus testifies to the truth, and man does not believe the truth. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Peter testifies about Peter's self. Though all abandon you, I'll never leave you. And right away, Jesus is proved true when he says, yeah, you're going to deny me three times. Pilate doesn't believe in truth itself, or at least he doesn't believe it may be known. Remember at the trial, Pilate washes his hands of the whole matter and says, what is truth? And hands Jesus over to the mob. Men don't believe in the truth because we don't tell the truth. Jesus says, how can you believe? How can you have faith? When, what are they doing? They're receiving glory from one another. How can you believe my word when you receive glory from one another? And that's what it's all about. That's why we tell our lies. We have to preserve our own glory, even after the Bible has told us all the thoughts of his heart are only evil continually. Right after the Bible tells us, the Lord Jesus, our sweet shepherd, doesn't entrust himself to man because he knows what's in man. And so consider what all of our false testifying has done to us. It's made us not only liars, but it's made us people who are always suspicious. We're always suspicious. And we like being suspicious because we don't like feeling dumb. We don't like feeling foolish. You're not going to take advantage of me. So when I go on the car lot, I know that guy's lying to me by at least 20%. But he's not. How do I know that? I condemn him before I even talk to him. All I have is, well, if I were in his shoes, that's not a good thought. We need to learn to tell the truth. Everyone, Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. So if you hear Jesus' voice and believe him, praise God and get busy telling the truth. So how do you tell the truth? Well, be aware of a few things. Number one, holding scripture in tension with other things. First and foremost, the word of the Lord is true. And everything else has to be judged by it. Just resolve that. Set that truth aside in your heart, like that is your control belief. The scriptures are true. Let God be true, though all men be liars. If the Bible says it, it's true. Beyond that, when you hear something, don't be suspicious, but investigate. One man I know who's in this room listens to two different news outlets every day. That's what he said he does. Yeah, okay. Listens to two different news outlets every day, one on the left and one on the right. And I think what he told me is it just shows him that everybody's lying all the time and you have to go with what you find in the Word of God. And is that a fair summary?
Fair summary.
Fairly fair summary of what you said, yeah. And it's funny, when we talk about politics, the issues themselves show you who to vote for. You don't have to go into the character of so-and-so and what their personal life is or what all these other ancillary issues. Just look at what they're voting for. You know, that should be all of our political discourse. So I would say set aside Citizen Free Press, set aside, you know, MSNBC or Fox News or CNN or whoever, and just go to your state legislature website and see what's coming up to be voted on. I'll tell you all you need. Or I think AFR has voting guides and they show where people have voted in the past. And then listen to what people say in their speeches. But the only way to get through an election cycle in the United States of America is to learn what few things to listen to and just look at what people say they're for. And that's all you can do. John Calvin says, we must also go further and not be suspicious or too curious in observing the defects of others, for such eager inquisitiveness displays malevolence, or at any rate, an evil disposition. So this is our relationships with each other, especially. We should not be too suspicious or too curious in observing the defects of others. So if you're going to have to tell the truth, and you do, it doesn't help you to tell all the truth you might tell. You know, that's a dumb looking haircut. Why did you choose that car? You know, remember that somebody told me the truth about a car I once bought. It was a neon. I love this guy. But as soon as I pulled my little Dodge Neon up into the parking lot, the other youth leader came out and said, Plymouth Neon, the car of choice for the 18 to 25-year-old female. And I thought, Now we're friends, and that was funny. But it's an example of a truth you don't have to tell. You don't have to tell all the truth. There's enough truth that needs to be told. And also, people's diet, people's ways of raising their children, the individual decisions they make about how they live. We don't have to be in everybody's, knife drawer judging what they do all the time. Settle down. If you have to tell the truth, pick your battles wisely so that love can continue. that makes sense. There are truths that need to be told, because not telling them is dangerous. Someone will be hurt if you don't point out the danger that they're in. So in the church, when there's sin, we need to take a brother aside and say, "Brother, you're not doing what's right. Can I help with anything?" You do need to do that. But when someone decides to cut their hair too short or grow their hair too long, there are truths we don't need to, or send their kids to this school or that school. There are certain conversations we don't need to have. Let's choose our battles wisely. And then defend the truth. When someone speaks against a brother, against a sister, are we going to come to their rescue? Are we going to say, "Oh, wait a minute, you're leaping over a few things. Let's think about why they might have said that. Why they may not have said that. And let's talk to them." Slander is a particular danger in a world that doesn't believe in much truth. So, Christian, don't ever slander. Have you ever been to a funeral where they said a man never said anything bad about anybody in his life? You ever been to a funeral like that? I remember at least in one case somebody said that. And I could have raised my hand and said, "Well, I remember a few times when," okay. But you and I should strive to be that. You don't need to talk about people who aren't present. You don't need to talk about problems you're not going to address with the person who's involved. Let's try silence every now and then. A godly restraint. Because truth is, your opponent may be acting crazy, but you have some things to repent of yourself. Investigate twice, speak once. It's a good carpentry rule. Measure twice, cut once. It's a good speaking tool. Investigate something, investigate, and then you can talk about it. And let your words be few, because where words are many, sin is not absent. So we need to be faithful witnesses. We need to love the truth because we follow a God of truth. We follow a God who says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." And some of the truths that Jesus tells us are really hard to believe. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I can think of some times where, if I had been Jesus, I wouldn't have stuck by Andy Paulson. You can think of times when you have not deserved the love of God. Okay, like from 2.5 on, in your life. None of us are deserving of the grace of God, much less the presence of Jesus, much less the presence of the Holy Spirit, who even prays for us when we don't know how to pray. We have that privilege, but he promises us that. These are unbelievable promises that we have to believe. Don't erode your belief in truth by not telling the truth. Love what is true, because you're saved by the truth. The Lord Jesus has promised that all that the Father has given him, he will raise up. I believe that after I am dead, my body will get up out of the ground and be with Jesus forever. That's truth. I believe that truth. I'm not going to mess around with truth if that's the truth. Let's not be people who are always parsing what truth to believe, what truth not to believe, who to believe, what not to believe. Let's be people who love the truth, seek it out, and honor it when it's found, and then tell it. Okay. So tell the truth. Tell about the things that Jesus has said that are true. And then when you and I find that we have been deceived by a brother or a sister in Christ or somebody in the world or our salesman or our realtor or whoever, that's the price you pay just for living in a fallen world. You will be hurt. You will be hurt, but it's a small price to pay for believing in truth. People will lie to you and take advantage of you. Go ahead and be taken advantage of. Paul even says, why not rather be wronged than always to be going to court? You know, we should love each other with the truth. And when we're sinned against, we should love each other. And we'll have to work through how to go on with our relationship after you've lied to me. But we're going to love each other. Because Jesus loved Peter after Peter had denied Jesus. Jesus loved Paul the apostle after Paul had put to death Jesus' followers. Jesus poured out his blood for liars. But repent and stop being that. He who lies must lie no longer, but instead testify about the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Let's pray that God would help us love the truth and honor it and tell it. Our Father, of all the truth that is hard to believe in the world, there is no greater, more difficult truth to believe than this, that God loved the world in this way, that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And Father, each one of us knows, knowing our sin, how difficult it is to believe that the God of the universe has forgiven us, has actually sent his own precious Son, who himself never sinned, to die in our place so that we could live and reign with him forever. Lord, we thank you for the great truths in Scripture and the great truth teller in Scripture. Would you forgive us for the ways that we have rounded the corners on the truths we told, where we have presented a false image of our own selves to people, and where we have delighted in finding out the errors in the lives of our enemies. Father, would you teach us to grieve over these lies? Teach us to hope in the truth, to love it and to honor it. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.